I'm telling you something about this passage we're going to look at. It really can be explained in about 3 minutes, but I'll go a little longer than that. I know some of you are disappointed because, whoa, 3 minutes, I can get home and see a movie or something. But it's real important that we understand what this means and also what it doesn't mean. And so I'm not going to detail it, because we can get into the details of, we can get into the details and drive ourselves into the ground doing that. But there's really one point in all of this. And we're, by the way, Matthew 25, right? And that point is really explained throughout this whole chapter through three parables. And so, tell you what we're going to do. And by the way, this is the last time he spent with his disciples to explain to them these things, let them know that he's returning, that there's going to be a separation, and then after this, the plot comes to kill Jesus, and we get to the crucifixion. So with that, what we're going to do, we're starting in verse 31 and we're going to 46. I'm going to do the unthinkable, and we're going to read the whole passage, and then I'm going to go back and get it. So follow along with me, Matthew 25, verse 31 through 46. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you didn't take me in. Naked, you didn't clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you that you have laid things out for us in a manner that we can understand, and that, Lord, you have called us, saved us, that we might in turn love others. And I pray that we would understand this, and Lord, that we would get refocused if we need to get refocused. But whatever we need, Lord, your Holy Spirit is sufficient to show us through your word, through this time. And so I pray you'd speak to all of us where we need to be spoken to. So bless us tonight. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Wow. A lot of stuff there. Once again, not getting into the details of when he comes with his holy angels, he sits on the throne of glory and all of that. And we like to look at every one of the scenarios, his descriptions or the biblical descriptions of the end, and try to decide, wait a minute, is this at the rapture or is this at the end, or where does the rapture take place and all that? I don't want to get into this. Remember the meaning of this whole chapter or the encouragement, the exhortation is be ready. Be ready. Bottom line, be ready. But yeah, leave it up to us to want to try to nitpick this and argue the little points. The point is, be ready. He's returning. He's coming again. And so with that, I want to say that Alexander McLaren points out something that it just went right by me and has gone right by me for 30-something years. And that is, Jesus is bold and he's clear to present himself as judge and king of all the earth. When you talk about who Jesus is, he's just saying, now look, when I return, I'm going to judge everybody. And these are going into hell, these are going into heaven. He says, it's me, I am the judge, I am the king, I am the one you will answer to. And, you know, with that said, and then I'll get to what our responsibility is in this, because we rightly concern ourselves with our responsibility, our role in this part of the Bible, and we should. But with this bold proclamation of Christ, we got to remember the times that he did come right out and say things like this, in that he's either who he says he is, or he is an absolute lunatic. There is no in-between. Why in the world do most people in this world want to come up with this idea that Jesus was a really good teacher, but he's not the Messiah? No. If he's not the Messiah, he ain't a good teacher because he's a liar. Is that the truth? I mean, that's how that works. And it's like, but people are just, you know, man, we are a problem. So, So Jesus was either a lunatic or he was the Savior, is the Savior of the world. And so he went and did something crazy. They killed him. He went to he was buried, and the third day he rose from the dead. So I'm going with Savior of the world. He proved the things that he proclaimed about himself. So any other view of the Lord is just, you're not thinking. That's it. All right. But that's not what we've come here to learn tonight. We see the separation once again that we saw in the first two parables of this chapter. The previous parables, we see the division and the criteria. Who is going to go with the Lord and who is going to go separated from the Lord? And, you know, understand that it's not like, you know, we're working and working and working to that day and find out, ooh, did I make it? Did I make it? Not at all, because it's been decided here already with many people. Now, some people who do not walk with the Lord today, they can give their life to the Lord, and then they will be of the sheep. But this isn't something that is decided on the last day. Like, okay, everybody, show us your work. No, there's not like that at all. And so the sheep are the ones on the right who enter into glory. And this separation, this division at the very end of all things has been taught throughout Scripture. I'll give you a few examples. Ezekiel chapter 9, and then when I talk about this separation and also the criteria for that separation. In Ezekiel chapter 9, we see God giving an inkhorn to a couple of angels who come, and they mark up the people who are really upset about the things that are going on with the temple. They're upset about the things that have taken place regarding Babylon and all of this. They're upset about the condition of God's people. And he says, mark them, because they're going to live. These are the ones that are going to live. The ones who don't care, saying, man, this is so stupid, so then don't mark them, that they will be destroyed. And so we see these types of things throughout. I like Malachi chapter 3, verse 18. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. Psalm 1, the first psalm. I don't want to read the whole thing, but I'll just give you the last two verses. It said, the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So it's plain. There are two types of people in the world, those who belong to the Lord and those who don't. And throughout the Scriptures, we are told what those people look like, how they behave, how they think. And so Jesus, notice, he identifies the sheep as the ones who cared and acted on that care. Very important, because it's not just enough to say, oh, I love you, man. You know I love you. And then do nothing about it. We're going to read a scripture on that at the end here. So those of you who had that scripture go in your head, just wait for it. I'll read it to you. Don't worry about it. And so those who actually did something for those that they cared for, that they, you know, it wasn't just words, but it was actions. And here's the fact, and here's the bottom line fact, and this is really all you need to know. Our relationship with Jesus is played out in our relationships with people. That's it. We can go home. I mean, seriously. You know, I mean, because, you know, you might fade in and out of everything I'm going to say after this, but if there's one thing I just don't want you to fade out on, is just the fact that this is where our relationship with the Lord is played out. It is not played out in how much we read the Bible or how much we pray. And although it's a great idea to be praying without ceasing, to be in His Word daily, learning from Him. Why? Because it is there that we will learn to love people. It's because it's loving people. That's what it's all about. And so, the problem, though, is that it gets uglier than that because we already have a hard time loving people. Oh, he says the least of them. Our relationships with the least of them. As he says, the least of these, my brethren, he says. My brethren? Okay, that could mean one of two things. And I'll start with the first one that some people are hoping for. And that is, he's just saying that the least of God's people, the least of the Jews, the least, you know, these are my brethren. So the least of these, my brethren. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10 might confirm that. And that is, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith. And so there are priorities as far as who we're going to help. And we know that the Word of God has told us clearly that the first persons, the first people that we help are the family of God. Those are the ones we take care of first and foremost. But this does not exclude the rest of the world. It does not, it's not to the exclusion of them, but if you have only, you know, if you have one piece of chicken, you know, you got a starving brother or a starving not brother, Jesus says give it to the brother. Paul says give it to the brother. I mean, that's how it works. I know some of you are, what about dividing it up? Okay, yeah, we could do that too, but don't miss the point. All right, now, with that said, it could also mean Jesus saying, to the least of these, my brethren, as he's talking to his disciples, just calling them, hey, my brothers. He goes, okay, so you know, whatever you do to the least of these, my brothers, then you have done to me. And so that could be it as well. Regardless, I just don't think we should look at this and find any way whatsoever to justify ourselves in our failure to do these things. I just don't think there's a loophole here. In Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37, that wonderful parable of the Good Samaritan, you know, the Jews come up to Jesus, the leadership of the Jews come to Jesus, and they ask him that question. You see that question asked of him, it's like, okay, what's the most important law? What must I do to be saved? And Jesus tells them, love God, love people with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. So that's what it is to walk with God. And that's that. So remember, guys, love the Lord and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, by the way, oh no, I've got to take a little frontage road for a second. Do not buy into this whole idea of self-love, in that we must learn to love ourselves before we can love others. And I have heard this taught by false teachers who say that Jesus is saying to, love others, love your neighbor as you love yourself. So what he's really saying is, first learn to love yourself, because you won't know how to love anybody unless you love yourself. He was not even saying that at all. Fact is, we all love ourselves. Chapter 5 of Ephesians, Paul makes it clear, no one ever hated his own flesh. We love ourselves. We feed ourselves. Every time we look at a picture, a group picture, who do we look for first? Mm-hmm. And so don't pretend that you're not all about you. We love ourselves too much. In fact, it drives us crazy because we are so self-absorbed and we want good things for ourselves. We want all that. And so, hey, what Jesus is saying, love your neighbor as yourself, meaning, hey, you know how much you care about yourself? You know how you feed yourself? You know how you clothe yourself? You know how you get yourself a new pair of pants because you got this one a little stained? And you know how you treat yourself pretty good? Why don't you treat others that way? And that's what he's saying. So he says this to the Jews. And what do? They try to justify themselves. They're going, love your neighbor as yourself. Neighbor. Who's my neighbor? It's a funny question. You say, who's my neighbor? Which means, I don't want to love anybody that I'm not required to love. So... because it could be, because what I believed of the word neighbor when I was a little kid was the ones who lived right next door to you. Nobody else was your neighbor. That's our neighbor. Okay, so I only have to love them. I don't love anybody else. So that's pretty easy. But Jesus goes on to say, well, tell you what. You want to know who your neighbor is? Now, which is really weird because Jesus turns the whole story around this way. Because they're saying, who's my neighbor? And then Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan, where there was a man who was taken among thieves and they left him for dead. They'd taken everything from him. And there he was lying on the side of the road. And, half dead. And what happens? A priest comes by and he sees and he walks on the other side of the road. And then a Levite comes by. And he sees him, and he walks on the other side of the road. He passes him by. And then a Samaritan comes. I love how Jesus would use Samaritans as the heroes of the story. Because the Jews despised Samaritans. Samaritans were half-breeds. They had their religion all cattywampus bad. They believed Mount Gerizim was the place to worship. They believed that all they were into idolatry. And they still believed in the God of the Jews, but they kind of added a bunch of other stuff to it. And so these guys were vile to the Jews. In fact, the Jews are vile to the Samaritans. So you jump off the sidewalk when you see a Samaritan coming. And Jesus said, okay, and then a Samaritan comes by. And they bristled when they heard the word Samaritan. The Samaritan comes by and he took the guy and washed his wounds and he put him on his own animal, put him up on his donkey, and he brought him to an inn and said, look, I don't have time to mess with this guy right now because I've got places to go. So take care of him. I'm going to come back with money and I'll take care of him. But all of this is taken care of. It's a great story where the bad guy, as far as the Jews are concerned, was the hero. And then Jesus asked the question, okay, so who was the good neighbor? You see what I mean? He switched it around. He said, I want to know who my neighbor is. And Jesus says, I'll tell you who understands who his neighbor is. The Samaritan. Who's your neighbor? That guy that was hurting. The hurting guy. The hurting guy didn't have to fill out some sort of an application to get help from the Samaritan. He didn't. By the way, Jesus not only lifted up the Samaritan as the guy who did the right thing, but he also let them know that, he kind of slammed the Jews there. The priests and the Levite, these were the leaders, the servants. They were the ones looked up to. But they didn't want to be bothered with people. They were too busy being religious and looked upon for all their great religiosity. And so when Jesus said, and there was a priest, he walked by, well, he failed. The Levite failed. But I'll tell you what, to put this in our world, right now, right here, I read this story, and I recommend this for everybody. Find a children's story, find a children's book that teaches this parable. I don't know where this particular one is, but I'll just tell you what it says. It was pretty simple. There is a man who got beat up. He was hurt real bad. The thieves took everything from him. He couldn't even help himself. Then one man who goes to church saw him and walked right by him. And another man who goes to church walked right by him. And then a third man who does not go to church helped him. What else do we need to hear? This is to love your neighbor. You don't have to know his name. We have to understand that this is all about love. God is love, so this has to be all about love. And as we love the Lord with our heart, mind, soul, and strength, every fiber of our bodies, I mean, every of us, that's our command. In 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I become sounding brass or clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my gifts to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Without love, you're nothing. Without love, I'm nothing. And without the demonstration of that love, my profession of faith is nothing. Now, this thing about love is that in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, it tells us that we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. He started this. He was love from the beginning for all eternity. And so he is love. He creates us. He demonstrates that love at the cross for us. And so it was his idea. He was the first one to do this. And he tells you, I love you. And then when you understand that love that he has for you, you, in turn, something weird happens to you, and you love him. I fell in love with Jesus the moment I met him. I just want to hang with him more than anything. So that's the same with you. You love Jesus. But we don't boast in our love for Jesus. We boast that he loves us. The love he has for us is what saves us. The love we have for him is just a result of us knowing that he loves us. That it's all him. And so we say, yeah, Lord, I love you. And then he disappears. He ascends into heaven. How am I going to love him now? What am I going to do? How can I demonstrate my love for Jesus? By loving others. And that's the whole parable right here. We're demonstrating our love for Jesus by the things that we do for one another. It's that simple. Demonstrating our love for Jesus isn't having our doctrine squeaky clean. I think having squeaky clean doctrine is the best idea. It's a great idea. We've got to have it clean. It's not, again, as I said, in the Word daily, praying daily. We need that. We desperately need that. But we love Jesus by loving others. James 1, 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So it's not, I think it's real important we understand this, that this parable is just dealing with this one aspect of love. But there's that other part of it. A lot of times people say, well, if you're out there loving people, it doesn't matter that you're destroying your own life and that you're riddled with sin. Just as long as you send a little money to, Aunt Tilly or whatever. If you do that, you're good. Why? Because you're loving Jesus, because turns out Aunt Tilly is Jesus, and so you're sending her the money and you're doing good, regardless of the rest of your life and how you live your life. No, see, that's not how it works. You must be unspotted from the world, because sin is what separates us from God. Jesus died, paid the penalty, washed us clean, and we don't go jumping back in. We know that. But we who belong to the Lord and are keeping unspotted from the world, we've got to understand that we are to visit orphans and widows. Orphans and widows, this made more sense to them than to you and me. Orphans and widows were perfectly helpless. They didn't have the state programs and stuff that we have now, and all the different things that you do, the orphanages and all of that. Now, we do have orphanages because the people who run those things are trying to help the orphans, like the Bible says. Widows were helpless. They didn't have a husband to take care of them. They didn't have anything. And he's talking about those who didn't have any money. They had no money. They had no way of making money. So you take care of widows. Bottom line, the helpless ones. These are the ones we take care of. But I just, be sure we understand that taking care of people is not the only thing, but the other thing, keeping oneself unspotted from the world, that's not the only thing either. Because I know too many people that love to just make sure that their own selves are so clean and sparkly, but with that, they don't want to go anywhere near anybody else. Say, well, I wouldn't touch him with a 10-foot pole. And I'm thinking, yeah, just like Jesus. Jesus touched lepers. He touched lepers. And so, with all of that, it's about loving people. And Jesus sets this criteria, saying, hey, you sheep, you're going in. You know why? Because when I was sick, when I was hungry, you came, you did this for me, you did all these things for me, you helped me in all my trouble, come on in. They're going, I didn't remember that. I didn't know that. But I want us to look at this, and like I said, if this section right here was in a vacuum, what we have is a works-based salvation. But this is not in a vacuum. We have to look at the entire Bible to interpret the Bible. So we compare it to the rest of Scripture. If you don't compare it to the rest of Scripture, you can be very bothered by this if you're an honest person, because you and I have failed in a lot of ways with this. In that, I mean, there would be people, seriously, there are people that are just wondering if they missed, Jesus at the hospital. It's like, oh no, that one could have been Jesus. He was in the hospital. I didn't see him. I'd probably go straight to hell for this. I think about the poor Jehovah's Witnesses. I feel so bad for them, because they've got this unknown quota of doors they've got to knock on. They don't know if they got enough doors. How horrible to be under the weight of trying to reach a goal that you can't even see. And perhaps you might have even made that goal, but your leaders are saying you can't be sure you've made it, because nobody knows where that goal is. So you've got to keep working. And they're working and working and working, going, I hope I knocked on enough doors. There are people that look at this in the same manner. Did I help the right people? I talked a little bit about Corey this morning. Corey Kilgus, poor guy. He's just going to get mentioned all over the place right now. In fact, this morning we're talking about chili. and how we went to Chile and how, you know, it's like that's the Lord just called him and he knew. He knew what he was supposed to be doing. And we returned from Chile and the Catholic Church called me and they had heard that we had just gone to Chile. And they were teaching some group there at the Catholic Church about foreign missions. And they asked if we would come and talk about it. And now some of you are saying, well, I wouldn't touch the Catholic Church with a 10-foot pole. Okay, we had to go. Because the simplicity of Christ, which I was Catholic, we didn't have any simplicity of Christ. And how wonderful that they've asked us to come and talk about missions and what we did and all that. So this was exciting. And so I brought a few people that I brought. One of the people I brought over there to the Catholic Church with me was young Tito. That's Corey. And we talked about this stuff. And then the priest, Father whomever, opened up the Bible and he began to read from this right here, chapter 25. Talking about missions. And he said very clearly, clearer as anything, you see, if you don't do this, Jesus says you're going to hell. So you have to do this. You have to do this. Now, some of you are saying, well, don't we have to because Jesus is saying it? Hold your horses. Whoa, Nelly. We walked away, by the way, we walked away from that, and Tito was so cute, you know, that young believer, just full of, you know, just like a little Rottweiler, you know. He says, he didn't understand a thing about grace. Here at Teach Grace, there's no love here, man. It's just this works. It's just pushing these people, pressuring these people, doing these horrible things to people. Man, he didn't understand anything about grace. He didn't understand anything. You know, always comes with, why didn't you say anything to him? I said, just, it's all right. It's who they are. This is what they do. We give them grace. We talk to them best we can. But it wasn't for us to interrupt him in the middle of his speech to talk, because then they would have had this, you know, taken out by their belt loop and our, you know. Bottom line here, and what they don't understand at this particular Catholic Church, because it is a Catholic Church, every priest believes something different, I don't know, but we are saved by Christ's work alone. We are not saved because we feed the poor. We're not saved because we, you know, we clothe those who have clothes. We're not saved because we give to the needs of people. We're not saved because we demonstrate compassion for them. That's not why you're saved. We are saved because Christ went to the cross and bled and died for you. That is why, how we're saved and how we're getting in. Paul said it's not by works, lest any man should boast. Back to the JWs. Man, how many doors did you knock on? Just enough. I knocked on more doors than you. By the way, none of them are going to heaven. But just to use them as an example of what boasting would be in heaven. And that, or even just looking at this and saying, man, I'm so glad that I recognized that every hungry person was Jesus in disguise. So now I'm here because I did the things Jesus said to do. Okay, that's boasting. So that person doesn't understand salvation. That person is not going to heaven because there is no boasting there. It's all by grace. Well, then why is Jesus saying this? Well, because evidence of that grace having been poured out on you, the evidence of your salvation is caring for others. That's all. It's just the evidence that God has saved you. And not only that, even as Jesus puts all of this, he goes, you fed me when I was hungry. Wait, was that you? Well, it's funny. I think that Jesus wants us to even have this audacity to see others as important as Jesus is. Our problem, remember he said, the least of these is me. And I think the point that he's making is that we're to view everybody, no matter what a low life that our nature is going to view them as, no matter what, we're to view them as important as Jesus himself. Because if Jesus were to walk in here right now, and we recognize him as such, we'd all behave a little different toward him. But Jesus is saying, I want you to treat each other like everybody's Jesus. Because that's really what he's saying. But also, I want you to understand, though, you know, back to this whole Catholic thing I grew up with. This can be turned into a superstition, which my grandmother took these words to believe that not everybody is Jesus who's in need, but some of them are. So you better be nice to everybody because you don't want to miss the one that was Jesus. You know, I don't know about that TV show. I've only seen little parts and commercials. There's a TV show, some of you might know what this is called. I don't know, where the owner of a company disguises himself as just a guy coming to get a job. Undercover, what's it called? Undercover boss. Undercover boss. Some people look at this like Jesus is playing undercover boss with us. And he comes in and he's testing us and saying, well, all right, if you knew I was Jesus, you would have treated me better, but you didn't know I was Jesus and you treated me horribly. Therefore, you failed the test and you go to the left and you go to hell. Jesus is not playing a game with us. He's not playing undercover boss with us. Don't ever believe that a person coming to get help, don't believe that, like, oh no, I better take care of this or I'm in trouble with Jesus, especially if this one really is him. No. That should never be our thoughts. Our thoughts should be this. When you see a hurting person, you do something. Because you care. Because something inside of you does not want that person to have to deal with this. Now, this is not... Now, remember, we look at all of the scriptures in dealing with this. Because there are some people that Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 5 that we don't help. There will always be somebody that we don't help. There'll be those sponging, right? There'll be those who look at this passage of scripture and then they go like this, the church is compelled to take care of me. They're afraid that I'm Jesus, and so I'm going to go there and I'm going to just take everything I can from them, and we've had them, all right? We've had them. You help, you talk to them, you find out what's going on, you look for a way to get them saved. But once they reject that and they've just chosen to play on this, you know, play on your guilt, play on the hospitality that the church ought to have, they start to use you, that's when you just give them the old heave-ho. Because they're not here to be helped, they're here to manipulate. But like I said, Paul deals with that in 1 Timothy chapter 5. So we understand that. Yeah, but what if that manipulator was Jesus? He was undercover boss. No, you're not listening, are you? Bottom line, a general care for others who are hurting so much that, I mean, that we care so much that we actually do something. That's a Christian. That's a Christian. Because you're loving him by loving others. You're loving the least of them. I had a long talk with an old friend of mine recently. And we were talking about spiritual gifts. And he's a pastor. He's a retired pastor. He works with Poimen Ministries now, and he just helps pastors now. He's just a great guy. But anyways, we're talking about just teaching, and he says, "What are your gifts?" He says, "Other than teaching, what is your spiritual gift?" And, you know, because he has this idea that the spiritual gift that like is you just makes it. It comes out in your teaching. He says, I'm sure it comes out in your music. It comes out in all this. The fact is that God gave me a spiritual gift of mercy. And it's a gift that I don't like sometimes at all. And that is, you know, just, I genuinely hurt for people when they're hurting. I mean, it just, I try to run from it. I can't, you know. And I look back on when I was very young, knowing that the Lord had chosen me from the foundations of the world, and that though I didn't get saved until 1989, it was back in 1966 where I can look back and see that the Lord was doing something to me. The one thing, a conscious thought that I remember having as a four-year-old. My mom dropped me off at kindergarten. She just left me there and ran. It's like, and I'm standing there by myself going, oh, this is great, you know. Got to know some of the other kids, and over the course of a few weeks, there's one kid that was every other kid ran away from him and called him names, and some threw stuff at him. And I tell you, a poor guy, his name was Alvin. You know, don't name your kid Alvin. Don't do it. But anyway, poor Alvin. Alvin was different. He was somewhat crippled. He just kind of dragged his foot when he walked. And he had big glasses, the big Coke bottle glasses, you know. And he drooled. I remember this thought. I just thought I would hate it if everybody treated me like that. And so one morning, I got to school and found Alvin out there playing by himself, and I went over there and got to be his friend. I had to. I have my whole childhood grew up somehow attracting these people. But today I realize that God's given me a gift for the least. No, I'm not always good with the least. Sometimes the least get on my nerves. Well, sometimes the best get on my nerves. But I think that, I know that by the grace of God, He put that love in me for some people that just nobody else would ever talk to. And I praise Him for that, and I see how important that is. But any love that you and I would ever demonstrate for anybody or to show anybody, it's only because He loved us first and He poured it in us. And though it's difficult sometimes to love somebody that is at least a little weird or whatever, what about that weird guy, right? Like, I don't know what to say to him, right? That's what we say. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. We might just start because I know we're all as insecure as anything, but maybe just start by praying for him. Quietly praying for him. That God might bless him, And then the next thing you know, something weird happens to you and you're the one that's wanting to bless him with, you know, do something. But we have to understand that everybody's important in God's eyes. And that's where we have failed a lot. But that doesn't mean we're going to hell. But the fact that we care for people at all and that we have acted on that care at all is proof that the Lord lives in us. But if we want to walk as the Lord commands, if we want to walk in what he has given us, then we got to start thinking about caring for people. And so that's something that I look, I'm going through this, say, okay, Lord, okay, open my eyes. Open my eyes and help me see others. And these other people might even be hurting. Well, if we're the body of Christ and Jesus lives in us and the living water flows through us, then we are to be who Jesus was to us and who Jesus is to us. We are to be toward others. And then one day the Lord will look at you and say, thanks for loving me. You were loving me when you were loving that guy or that lady or that whomever. You're loving me. 1 John 3:16 through 18, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and truth. It's not, you know, love isn't just a feeling like, man, I feel bad for that guy. I hope somebody helps him. If you're the one there, it's you. It's that simple. And well, let me back up. Don't lay a trip on yourself like, oh no, I've got to help everybody, and if I'm not, maybe I'm not saved. Don't go there. Start here. Be blown away that you're saved, and be blown away that you care about anybody else at all anyway. I'm blown away by that in my life. And then say, Lord, help me see why you put me here. And I know you didn't put me here so that I can just pile on greater things for myself. I think you put me here for others. And then the day Jesus returns and we sheep will be on his right hand and he'll say, good job, little sheep. You were here for others. You were here for others. And we'll end there. Lord, thank you for your word. Help us with this. More and more, such a self-centered society, and even use self-centeredness as a virtue somehow. I don't know. Lord, open our eyes, open our hearts, break our hearts. Lift up our eyes that we might see somebody who needs you and that we would love them somehow. Maybe it's just a word that they need. Maybe it's something else. But Lord, whatever it is, I know that you've given it to us. And so, work in us, work through us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.